and the fact that the devil works miracles. And I thought it was interesting to find this article in a little paper that I take called the Daily Record, which gives a record of new people moving into the city, and also gives some news. And this is September the 19th, 1980. Hyden, H-Y-D-E in Hyden, Kentucky. A funeral was held Thursday for a man who died from the bite of a 59-inch rattlesnake he was handling at a fundamentalist church service. Mm-hmm. Now, fundamentalist, you know, is a general term the press uses, covers a multitude of church sins, I started to say, I guess. Claude Amos, 32, pronounced dead Monday, was bitten Friday night on the right hand at the Rock House Pentecostal Church at Bob Fork, Leslie County. He was rushed to Mary Breckinridge Hospital at Hyden, then transferred to Albert B. Chandler Medical Center, Lexington, Saturday. Dr. Mark Buchanan, a staff physician at Hyden Hospital, said, quote, he was just at a meeting where they were handling snakes. He had been bitten two or three times before, but he just kept going back. Snake handling forbidden by law in Kentucky, most other southeastern states, continues in isolated rural areas. That raised the question with me about religious liberty. You think they ought to be allowed to handle snakes? I think grown people ought to. I don't think kids ought to be allowed to do that. But I think grown people don't have any more sense than that. Let them go ahead and handle them and get bit and die.
That's in Missouri. Hyden, Missouri?
No, Kentucky. Question came up one time. We were talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in a blood transfusion, do they? I think I'm right on that.
Right.
And the question came up in class, what about a little child who is not yet accountable, that is in the sense of making decisions for himself, but doctors in consultation have said this boy must have a blood transfusion or he is going to die. And I raised the question, should he be given a blood transfusion or not? And my answer is this. If he is not capable of deciding for himself, comes under that category, then they ought to do whatever they have to do to the parents. Put them in jail or tie them with a log chain or whatever it takes while they give that child a blood transfusion. Now, if it's someone as old as Rainey here and he insists that his religious convictions are such that he cannot take a blood transfusion, I say, let him die like a fool. I think there is a difference. That's That's what I say. You know, I would force it. All right.
Why, when the Israelites were going into the new land, were they told to kill men, women, and children? Why weren't they told to save the children?
That's a question that I doubt that I can answer. I think from where God sits, things look quite different. While I have compassion on starving children, and it touches my heart to see pictures on TV with children suffering from malnutrition, extended stomachs. But far greater tragedy is for people to live an affluent life, a beautiful home, two cars in the garage, nice savings account, and live and die without Jesus Christ. Isn't that worse?
Yes.
The reason I
ask that,
I'm not an arguer.
Well, I
the point being what you were saying is that if a child was in a family that believed in heresy and you insisted on saving the child's life and then he's raised in heresy and he goes to hell.
Well, that's there again is where we're not trying to play God when we would save the life of that child. And I certainly believe in feeding the hungry. But back to the thing that I tried to observe, and this is where I feel very inadequate. I can't see very far. Can you? I mean, I can't see very far. And my vision is so limited. But of God, it is said, He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And He sees the end. And He knows the end. Of me, of you, of the world system, of the whole thing. Now, I'm not going to limit God in His knowledge. I don't think the Bible does. That does not change our responsibility one whit. I can know the past, and it doesn't change the past. You say, well, that's different. Well, I'm just simply saying that I can know the past. Now, I don't know the future. God does. But knowing the past doesn't, my knowing the past doesn't change it in any way. You can't change it. And God's knowing the future doesn't change our responsibility in this thing. And there are many questions that come to my mind, like has come to your mind, and about all I can say is that my finite mind somehow does not grasp the reasons. There are many times when I simply say, this is what the Word of God says, and I believe it. And things that I cannot explain, I just stand in awe of them. You know, right now, the scientific discoveries, the breakthroughs, it sounds like science fiction. It's real, the real thing. And you wonder how far man is going to go and how far God's going to let him go in changing his own environment plus his own makeup. It's almost frightening, is it not, when you think of what can be done. This has nothing to do, especially with what we're talking about, but just want to get it off my chest. I believe that human life begins at conception. I cannot believe anything else. I would not know how to reach any other conclusion. Now, if you can, you're welcome to it. All right. That means that abortion is taking the life of the unborn. And when millions of people are being killed, murdered, I think it's time that we speak out.
Amen.
And I don't mind speaking out, and I do in my teaching and preaching. I don't mind speaking out on the homosexual question. I've reached a place where I don't blush anymore. I mean, just plow right on through and just tell the truth. And preach in such a way I never dreamed that I'd ever preach. All right. So much for that. Back to this test. I tell you, chapters, we've had tests on the first two chapters, right? All right, test on chapters 3 through 5, September the 30th, that will be next Tuesday. Now, let me tell you one thing I want now. And the rest of it, you can just pick out from the questions at the end of the chapter. I want you to be able to write the rule of interpretation. Write out the rule of interpretation.
That's in chapter 5, isn't it?
Yes. It's in chapter 5. Exactly. Verbatim. Word for word. In the exact order it's given. Number one, who's speaking? Number two, whom's he speaking? Number three, about what is he speaking? And number four, when was he speaking? Now, not something thereabout, but that is it exactly. It's just not that long. You say, well, I get the meaning out of it. No, I want the words, verbatim. That's not unreasonable. Then we'll all be together. And I'll tell you, the whole course turns on the use of the rule of interpretation. Now, back to miracles. What page were we on? We were talking about... We were talking about the fact that the devil has worked miracles in the past. He will in the future. Now that is settled in the scriptures. As to the exact situation of today, there's good reason to believe that he's in the business today of deceiving. I don't know why we would not conclude that he's in the business of deception today. If he is not working actual miracles, then he is duplicating them or imitating them to such an extent as if they appear to be miraculous things. I'm very sure. Now in Revelation 16:14, this expression is something a lot of people just don't want to believe. The spirits of devils working miracles. It's in your book there, Revelation 16:14. The spirits of devils working miracles. Now that's yet in the future, having to do with the end time, Armageddon, and so on, but it is satanic work. It is the spirits of devils working miracles. And then in Mark 13:22, Jesus himself said, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." Now, whether the elect there is talking about Israel or the elect of the saints or both, they're definitely talking about saved people, people who know the Lord.
You know, they had a deal on TV tonight. We were talking about last week about where this gal without an eye could supposed to be able to see.
Yes.
Well, you know, a lot of people really believe that. You know, and like we were talking about here, it kind of seduced a lot of people. But last night they had another guy on there that done the same thing, just, and he done the same thing, the miracle worker, you know, whatever, said he could do. In other words, he blindfolded his eyes, and he just said it was a magical trick that he learned, you know. And he is showing that, you know, maybe this wasn't a miracle. You know, why they put it on TV, this was a miracle. And here come a man come up here and say, "Well, listen, I can do that too." And he just closed his eyes and, you know, read off security numbers and stuff.
I believe in mind reading, don't you?
Yeah. Well, that's what it.
That's
what
they called him.
But when we read this verse,
there are people who can read minds. I mean, you concentrate on something, they can read your mind. You don't believe that?
My wife can.
Well, some minds are simple to read. I like Brother Rainey, that's sweet. Yeah. Mind. Well. Okay, well, why not have a little fun while we're studying? It's not, it's hard for preachers to laugh. All right, Brother Wayne.
Is this mind reading that you believe in the same vein as the miracles that may be worked by demon spirits, or is this something that is just anybody can have and do if you work hard enough at it? What is that?
Brother Wayne, I'm going to answer your question. I don't know. I simply don't know. But I know years ago we used to have, well, this is about all the shows we had. We had medicine shows that really, you know, the old time medicine shows come through Lynn. I lived in Driftwood, 2 miles south of Lynn, but Lynn had, you know, 4 or 5 stores and post office, and so it was a pretty big place. They came there. I had to go 2 miles to get to the show, and this fella could be blindfolded and apparently could read minds and even could drive a car blindfolded. Now, by what power he did it, I'm inclined to believe it was the wrong side that he was on. But then I'm inclined, however, to believe that people could be trained to read minds without demon powers. I'm inclined to believe that. In fact, it's kind of a strange thing how a man and his wife, you know, will be just sitting around together, and their minds just come together on something. You know, I was just thinking about that. Some of it's sort of inexplainable. I think that there's a lot of things about the mind that we don't understand. And no doubt that we have powers right now, if we knew how to use them, that would seem uncanny. Very much so. And I must say again what I've said before, that I do believe that the mind has greater power than most of us are willing to admit. The mind over matter, over our bodies and so on. There are many people that if they were right mentally, I don't mean that they're crazy, but their mental processes are very mixed up because of maybe hatred and wrong attitudes and so on, where if their mind was what it ought to be, they're in the hospital now. If their mind's what it ought to be, get up and go home. It's all mind. And there's no question about that, is there? So there's a great deal of power in the mind that I think we have not recognized. And I think this is one of the areas that the so-called healers have exploited. I think the Christian Scientist movement has really gone to full length on that. All right.
I saw some film out of Russia several years ago where a man moved a matchbox by the power of mind. And I saw the matchbox move. I don't know if he moved it by scientific ability we all have, or if he moved it by the power of the devil.
Well, there was cases brought out a few years ago about a young Jew that could bend metal. Do some of you remember that? You remember that? This young Jew that could just seemingly through mental powers bend metal. Now, somebody smart won't explain that, or I mean, I don't know. I don't know. I'm just, all right.
Well.
Well, you know what I'm talking about, the young Jew that it's been several years ago that supposedly through mental power could bend metal. I mean, without touching it with his hands.
I'm not aware of that. However, I have seen the current magicians do things that just, you know, they'll admit that it's a trick, but you take a metal hoop, there's no seam in it, and pick up another metal hoop, put them together, and all of a sudden they're interlocked and there's no seam in either one of them. How do you do that? But it's a trick. It's obviously a trick. I think there's a lot of tricks going on.
Well, I do too, and I think the trickster of all tricksters is the old Scratch himself.
Right.
And listen now, the closer that one gets in counterfeiting, the more powerful that is. For instance, if a counterfeiting ring, counterfeiting money, if the counterfeit is just quite obvious so that the ordinary person out here would detect it, that ring's not going to get very far. But I tell you, there are some counterfeiting rings right now that can put out money that it takes trained people who have been trained in it to tell the difference. Now, people who are employed in banks are taught how to detect counterfeit money. But as fast as I handle it, as fast as it goes through my hands, I certainly would not recognize counterfeit. All right?
I think that counterfeiting is, if you received a quantity of sum of money that was counterfeit and you didn't detect it, but the person you were going to pass it on to did, the end result would be you would just be out of some money.
Yeah.
And I believe that same thing applies to God.
I tell you what it all adds up to, my friend. You and I had better study the Word of God. Try the spirits. That's not talking about whiskey. That's not talking about going off with every heretical movement. But I mean, put it, let this be the measuring of the Word of God. The plumb line, and test it out by the Word of God. And if it stands the test, okay. If it won't, you don't take it. It's that simple. Now, he mentions also in Acts 8, 9, and 10, 11, the top of page 53, Simon the sorcerer, who bewitched the people by his sorcery until the people declared, "This man is the great power of God." Now he really put it on. He wasn't really God's man, and yet he is declared to be God's man. Listen, folks. There's a lot of preachers today that I don't believe are preaching for God. I don't believe they're God's preachers. I'm going to say something here. It might be a little shocking, but we're going to come to it here in a little bit, talking about devil having preachers. I think he's got a lot more preachers than God has. The curse of the world is religion. But you know, a lot of our trouble right now in the Far East is religion. The Islamic religion. It's not a 30-second cousin to Christianity. Is it? You know a little bit about it. It's a religion of violence. It has been spread by violence. The curse of the world is religion. We have entirely too much religion. Now don't someone go away and misquote me like the fellow misquoted about a Jew not hearing a Jew's prayer. Did you read that? That's terrible. A man came up to me, and I hadn't read the article, said, "Don't you think God hears you pray?" And I thought he meant if a Jew repented of his sins and trusted the Lord. Wouldn't God hear you pray? I said, sure he would. He said, well, the fellow said he wouldn't. Baptist said he wouldn't. Well, he did what exactly people do to the Word of God. He took the thing out of its context. This fellow Bailey Smith was talking about a Jew that is a Jew today who rejects the Messiah. And you don't pray to God except through Jesus Christ. And a man that rejects Jesus Christ, I don't recognize his prayers and don't believe God does. But the ecumenical fellows are real unhappy with it. They're unhappy with us. You, with the ecumenical crowd, you'd be about as popular as a polecat in a perfume factory. they don't want you. They don't want you. You're the toughest fellow in the world, huh? The last ones to go under in the ecumenical movement will be the fellows who say that stay with the book and immersion of believers only. Oh boy. If we could just get rid of that. I said, oh, those are big hurdles. They're big hurdles to get over. And remember, the people who have headquarters and who have big wheels who can manipulate the whole thing, all they have to do is get to headquarters, then they can get to hindquarters and all the rest. But where we have independent associated, loosely associated work, like I am, I'm an Association Baptist, but voluntary. It's voluntary association. Those kind of people be the last ones go under. The others will be taken first. All right?
I don't understand why the people decided that Simon, this man is the great power of God. Why didn't the people accept Jesus Christ as the great power of God? Most of them turn their backs on him.
Why don't they today? They don't today.
Looks like they could have seen those churches not miraculous works.
Well, it looked like people could see today.
Well, I mean, what we have today is the Bible. We can't actually see him doing.
Yeah, but what we have today is more convincing than what they had back there. It's progressive thing. This, in other words, we're in a better situation not now than they were back there.
Simon probably told them what they wanted to hear.
Well, look, there was two men crucified with Jesus. And one of them accepted him, and the other didn't. Now, somebody's real smart, tell me why. One was no nearer than the other to Christ, as far as distance is concerned. They were dying together. They both knew about him, no doubt. And here's one that receives him. Says, so when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And the Lord says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the other fellow died in unbelief and went to hell. You just waded off in deep water over your head. You know, here's a group of people, and you preach, and one person is listening and allows the Holy Spirit to woo him and draw him to the Lord, and the other stiffens up and says a final no and dies and goes to hell. I don't know why. You? I know one thing, we're not robots. We are people with minds. We are responsible. We are not coerced. We are dealt with, but we're not coerced. We're not made to believe or made to unbelieve. We are left to respond. Some do, some don't. I don't know. Elimus, the sorcerer, He wrought miracles and led many people off. Paul came along and called him a child of the devil. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil." I can just hear Dr. Bogart saying, that's rough language against a miracle worker. But that's the way the Lord talked about him. Now, he speaks of the devil having creatures. And I don't know why, but this was one of the most shocking treatments that I got my first year in school. I just never had, I never had reached such strong convictions to conclude that the devil really had creatures. But he do. No, it's not good English. Brother Parker knows that. Not good English. I'm not making fun when I say that either. I like you. So if I teach you, well, that'll be my business. If you don't like it, you can put a big extra collection in next Sunday morning. Get No, he's not going to do that. You think the Lord calls preachers? Yeah, I know that. Yeah, there's no doubt about that. Do you think the boogerman calls preachers?
Sure. Amen.
Now, sure enough, do you think the devil calls preachers? What do you think?
I don't think it calls them in the same manner that Christ does, because I think the devil has to have that one that he has deceived.
Well, he is a powerful being, isn't he?
He probably even speaks.
As speaking to her before Robert, I've made it up.
Peggy, you believe the old Scratch calls him? What? Do you?
Well, good thing I'm on this point about the devil calling preachers. I think that he uses these so-called visions that they claim to have, and then their prophecies that they receive, and then they just follow right along. They could be good Christian people before this happened, and then, or well, usually not at all, but then drop away like that.
Four-year-old boy called him preach. How old was him? Little Jimmy Lord's little brother, something like that. Two little bitty boys. Yeah. That their father was one of these charismatic kind of things, and they weren't just called to preach. They were called. They were spoken to in a vision, and he told word for word exactly what to do.
Well, let's look at this very carefully in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such are false apostles. That's strong language. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, folk, let's get straight on the area in which the devil operates. I think without a doubt, his biggest area of operation is in the field of religion.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? Now, many people, when you mention the work of the devil, they think of honky-tonk and drinking whiskey and gambling and fighting and killing. But really, is that where he does his biggest damage? What? All right.
Last night, you drove at 18. You brought a play about going to church. That thought came to me of faith and getting in the church through some of the people who did more damage there.
Well, that's true. That's true. And that's, in a sense, he doesn't have conflict with unsaved. They are in harmony with him.
He already has him in the
conflict. The conflict, of course, the real battle is between the devil and the Lord's people. But does he work primarily in the field of ugliness and things that are repulsive, or does he come in things of beauty and in things of, shall we say, culture and so on? He comes not as the real person that he is. He comes camouflaged.
Sure.
You know what I mean? He never walks up and says, you know, here, I'm the devil. I want you to listen to me now on this thing. He's a plain clothes man. I mean, he comes, you know, he's like the law enforcement officer that's not dressed like one. You know, we have fellows like that. You can't look at them and tell that they're law enforcement officers, and it's deliberately that way. It's not that he walks up, you know, and there's a badge, or that he's driving a car and lights the license. You say that's an officer. But the devil comes camouflaged. He comes transformed as an angel of light. You know, I've never forgotten picking up a magazine one time and just glanced at four beautiful, a picture of four beautiful American beauty roses. And just without even reading anything about it, suddenly the thought came to me, that's pretty enough to cut out and frame. And it was. Now, a beautiful American beauty rose is really something to me. They're just beautiful. But then on second thought, I read underneath, and it was an advertisement for Four Roses Liquor. Four Roses Liquor. Now, beauty is not always a true test on things. You take whiskey. I'm talking about whiskey like you see in a whiskey store. Put in bottles with just exactly the proper symmetry, you know, and light shining through it. It's kind of pretty. In fact, it's prettier than a glass of buttermilk and a piece of cornbread and a little dish of turnip greens and hog yolk in it. But, and you know, even this early, I drew just to tell you about that. That's good for a king. But so far as you know, being attractive and all of that, it's as far as beauty is concerned, it doesn't have the beauty or the attractiveness as that bottle of liquor. Now the old scratch can come in things of beauty. You know, I hate to see a liquor store go in any area.